My name's Bill.
I love Jesus. Amen. I love Jesus. Turn your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Hope you have your Bible. Preaching tonight about the worldly church. The worldly church. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture as a lead into the message from tonight. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Right close to the end of your Bible. Okay. Will you stand with me? Now, I want us to read together 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Are you ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty good, okay? Well, let's try it one more time. Are you ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be seated, please. Preaching tonight about the worldly church. This is a... I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, because I want you to follow along with me tonight as we look at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be starting with verse 12. As we see the person of the church at Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 12, we look at that verse with me. These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. We know that sharp sword is the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we know what the sword is. The sword is the Word of God. And this word, this he that we see here, you see that in verse 12, these things saith he. If you have a red letter Bible like I do, that's Jesus is talking. He is talking to us. He's speaking to us. And so we need to listen carefully because the Lord Jesus Christ, not me, is speaking unto us tonight. So we see the person that is Jesus is speaking to us. May I stop for just a moment and say, I was greatly thrilled with Mark's presentation tonight. I was just almost brought to tears when I realized and remembered how the missionary program started here at Crooked Creek. What a meager beginning when the church decided that we would have our own missionary program, that we would have our own missionaries, and we began supporting one missionary. Little did I realize that there'd be a day when this church is supporting missionaries all over the world. And that we'd have members who would come back to us from a place like Africa and give us a report of what another one of our members, their daughter, is doing there in that place. I'm truly, really in awe when I think about that. And that song we sang tonight, Stand Up for Jesus, I love that last verse. Stand up for Jesus. The strife, it's almost gone. The days of battle are almost over. And soon it will be the victor's song. And here we are now. We see the person of the church, Jesus Christ, number one. The pastor of the church. We really don't know. Look at that. Unto the angel, verse 12, the angel of the church at Pergamos. He's a messenger, church. Did you know? Not only am I a pastor, teacher, I'm a bishop, I'm an elder, but I'm an angel. Do I look like an angel? I'm really not. I'm really joking. This is really a really, really heavy sermon tonight. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to have a laugh, okay? I'm going to tell you a story. And many times I see people, they say, Brother Bill, do you remember when you told that story, such and such? And the story's told to help us to understand the Bible truth, okay? A Bible truth. But I heard about these three deer hunters. I read a story about that. About three deer hunters who were down at the hunting lodge. Some of you are deer hunters. My brother is a deer hunter. They have a lodge down in Oglethorpe County somewhere. I have not been there. And so they were there, and they had breakfast that morning and had their rifles and were together walking, going to the deer stand. So those of you who are deer hunters know what I'm talking about. And it was, you know, the daylight had just barely struck, and they all had their weapons, and they looked, and they saw the biggest buck that you've ever seen. And being good deer hunters, all three of them raised their weapons, pow, and shot, all at the same time. I mean, they wanted that big buck. They wanted that buck's head in their house. They could show what a great man hunters they were. And so the problem, all of them said, and by the way, as usual, I try to remember preacher's jokes because people tell me all these preacher jokes all the time. So it was a preacher, one of the three. One of them was a lawyer, and I have friends who've been lawyers, and I always try to tell them lawyer jokes and try to cheer them up. And they need to be cheered up, okay. They need someone to be their friend. One of them was a doctor, one was a lawyer, and one of them was a preacher. And all of them said, I got it. And the other said, I got it. All three of them. The preacher said, I got it. The lawyer said, I got it. The doctor said, I've got it. And so the lawyer, trying to be the guy to settle the problem, because lawyers are supposed to settle problems, said, well, he said, what we need to do is let the doctor go and see who shot the deer. Who shot it first? I know there are people who don't believe in deer hunting, but it's important because it helps keep the herd at the right way, not to get overpopulated. And so deer hunters do an important, it's not a cruelty. The meat's good, it really is, if somebody knows how to cook it, okay? You gotta know how to cook it. You gotta know how to do it. And so the doctor said, yes, I'll go and look at the deer and see who shot the deer first. He went out there, you know, like doctors are, very methodical, looking at everything. And he studied and studied and looked and did all his work, came back. And he said it was definitely the preacher. The preacher shot that deer. And they said, how in the world do you know the preacher shot the deer? He said, well, I checked that deer. And he said, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. It went in one ear and out the other. And I thought, boy, that's a good preacher joke, because I've seen a lot of that stuff going in one ear and out of the other. Or like my dad would talk about something rolling off a duck's back, you know, how the water comes off a duck's back. And so it goes in one ear and out the other. Okay. And so that's the laughter. Okay. And so thirdly, not only we see the person and the pastor, but we see the place. And the place is a place, a church called Pergamos. It's the third church, Pergamos, chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos, verse 12, write. Now, some would say that city is actually Pergamum, but I would prefer to call it Pergamos, okay? That's what I would like to call it. And Shakespeare said that a rose by any other name would smell so sweet. It doesn't matter what you call a rose, but a rose really smells good. Don't you love the smell of rose? And so let's look at the name of this place, Pergamos. It means married. That's what the word means. It means married. And the church at Pergamos was married to the world. We just quoted those verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So it's really very clear that God has commanded us not to world the love. You say, love the world. What do you mean, the world? Well, there's what I call the John 3:16 world. God so loved the world. That's the people of the world. But this is not the people of the world. This is not John 3:16 world. This is a world system. The world system. And so we have the world of business. We have the world of politics. We have the world of entertainment. We have the world of athletics. We have every kind of world that you can think of. And who is the god of this world? Satan is the god of this world system. He's a god of the business world. He's the god of all the world system. He's the god of this world. That's why God said in His Word, Bill, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. And so the name Pergamos, it's a worldly church. It was a great city of its time. It had a library of 200,000 volumes, the largest next to Alexandria in Egypt. And it was a place where the temples were. The temple to Zeus. When I was in college, I had to take a course in Greek mythology. Greek mythology. Dr. Brown, a very beautiful lady, was the teacher of that class. The only thing that bothered me about Dr. Brown is she really believed that stuff about Zeus. Zeus and Aesculapius, who's a god of healing. We see the snake, you know, doctor, the snake on the pole. Aesculapius, the god of healing. The temple to Caesar. There were all kinds of temples in Pergamos. There was the temple to Athena or Minerva, who was a god of wisdom, or the goddess of wisdom, and the goddess of knowledge. There were all kinds of temples there in the city there of Pergamos. It was a city given over completely to idolatry. As I have gone overseas to Israel a couple of times, on a side trip we came back to Athens, Greece. Not Athens, Georgia, but Athens, Greece. And I was with Cowboy Gene. Remember Cowboy Gene, who's preached here, Gene Winfrey? Old Cowboy Gene. He was really had his cowboy boots on. And it was so wonderful in that trip. We had such a wonderful spirit on that trip. But we got to Athens, Greece, and we were out there where the Parthenon was. All those temples to the goddess, goddesses and gods of false gods with a little god. And I'll tell you what, that bunch of Christians, I thought we were going to get into a fight up there on that place because you say, what you talking about? I'm talking about that place where all those pagan temples, I could feel. You know what I'm talking about? There are times that you get in places and you feel the powers of darkness. And I felt there in Athens, as we were on that Acropolis, on that place where all the pagan temples were that known all over the world. And I felt the power of the God of the world. No wonder God said, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Now, the trouble with the church at Pergamos was they tried to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Trying to be a fence straddler, living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Now, I want to tell you, I know how that feels. I know what it's like to try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It is not a comfortable situation. When I graduated from college, I was 19 years old. I stood there that day, that morning. I had received my commission as an officer in the U.S. Army that morning, early that morning. That day about noontime, I received the sheepskin, my degree from the college. I was the most miserable person who could ever be. I cannot understand, I cannot explain the sadness of my heart, as I thought I would be the happiest person in the world. That all that I had, the things that I dreamed about, that I had reached them. But I was as miserable as anybody could have been, because I was a believer who was trying to live with one foot in the world and another foot in the church. My friends, we can't live that way. God said, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For the world, the things of the world will not satisfy your heart. And God says, don't love this at all. I thank God that in a few days after I graduated, I sat down and talked with my mother. I had to report to Fort Benning in February of the next year. So I had just a time for a semester of college. I told my mother I wanted to go to Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And my first night there, I really got things right with God and began to get my foot out of the world and stop trying to be a fence straddler. Love the world, to live in the world, love the world, and love God at all the same time. That was a turning point of my life. If I had not made that move and spent one semester before I went to the service, my life, I would not be here at the pulpit. But that first night, there in that first chapel service, God spoke to my heart. And in that night, I committed myself not to live to be a worldling, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here they are. They're trying to live in the world pilgrimage. But it's not anything different at all today. I never believed that I would see what I'm seeing in the church today. I never thought I would see what I'm seeing today. We have this movement today called the seeker-friendly church. The seeker-friendly church. And here's what the seeker-friendly church is really all about. They don't believe in preaching the Word of God, seeker-friendly churches. They really don't preach about sin. Sunday school lessons are not on hell and judgment and sin and heaven and all those things. And they say, we want lost people to be comfortable in church. We want them to be comfortable in church. And I've never seen anything like that at all. I thank God that one night, when I was about 8 years of age, maybe seven and a half, I got really uncomfortable in church one night. I really got uncomfortable one night in church. I'd been comfortable all my life, but that night sitting by my grandfather, I really got uncomfortable. You say, what happened to you, Brother Bill? It was too hot or too cold? No, I realized I was lost, as lost as could be. My friends, the church is not a place to make sinners comfortable. It's to make sinners uncomfortable and to realize that we're lost and we're sinners and we need Christ as our Savior. And so we hear the cry today, we're seeker-friendly. I've seen a very popular preacher on television. I've seen interviews several times. I've read some things about his interviewers. And he's really a great motivational speaker. But he was proud of the fact, he boasted about the fact, that he did not preach about sin, and he did not preach about hell, that he did not preach about judgment, and all of those things. He's a great motivational preacher, but not a preacher like Peter and John and Paul. And God says, don't love the world. He says, preach the word, all of the word. And so, here's a worldly church trying to live like a Christian, trying to keep my feet straddle the fence, and trying to love the world and love Jesus at all the same time. It is really a very difficult thing to do. And so we see the place. We see the period, as far as the period of time. Ephesus, the first church that left their first love, apostolic church. We see the church of Smyrna, the suffering church, the church that suffered and died and the emperors killed, the second church. And let me tell you, if Christ doesn't come soon, we're going to find ourselves being persecuted for being Christian. That's exactly what's coming. It's on the way. I hope Christ comes. But I can tell you, some of us here, I want you to listen. If you've missed everything I've said, some of you may be well facing the question, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, we're going to blow your brains out. We're going to kill you. It's happening all the time. All the time. So I want to tell you, the Camelot days of being a Christian are over. They are over. The days, halcyon days, of all of the things that we enjoyed, where it's easy to be a Christian, it's gone. And I'm telling you, if Christ doesn't come soon, there are people in this building who are going to be faced with a question. Either you renounce Christ and renounce God, and if you refuse to do that, it's going to cost you your life. And so I want to ask you, if you were faced with that question, there's a girl there in high school that I've spoken about who faced that, and the killer said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Christian. And he blew her away. And so it's happening. So those easy days of being a Christian. So Pergamos is that period of time when Constantine in 313 became the emperor. He'd had a so-called conversion experience where he'd seen a vision and all of that. And so it became popular. And so the persecution of Christians by the Roman emperors in 313 with Constantine was over. And it became popular to be a Christian. It came to be the thing because Constantine claimed to be a Christian. And so the persecution of Christians stopped and ended. But I tell you, has already begun. Christians in the Middle East and most of those countries, I've told you about Iran, how that in Iran it's hard to find a Christian, or in Iraq, hard to find a Christian now. And so we find the period of the church. We find this time, prophetically, where we see the church, where it's popular to be a Christian. But I'm telling you now, those days are over. In those days, some of you are going to remember, be standing here this night, in this building, if Christ tarries is coming. And I told you that those days are coming where it's going to become costly for you in America, in our country, the home of the brave, of the free, it's going to be over. And so now we find the church at Pergamos, the worldly church, the church that anything goes. Come as you are. I can't believe what I see in church today. I never thought, if you have listened to David Jeremiah, his series called I Never Would Have Thought This Would Ever Have Been. I never would have thought I would have seen that. I'm sitting back there Friday, and somebody came in the church building with a drink bottle, you know, coming to a funeral. Can you imagine coming in to the funeral with your Pepsi? I hope it wasn't a spit bottle. I hope he didn't have a chew in his mouth. And, you know, in the spit in the spit bottle, I don't know which it was. But either one was repulsive. And things that we're seeing today in church is an incredibly unbelievable thing. The church at Pergamos was a worldly church. They were filled with all sorts of things. Things like cohabitation. I would have never thought that you'd have church members cohabitating. People who say they're Christians cohabitating, living together without the benefit of marriage. Jesus talked to a woman at the well who was cohabitating. You say, Brother Bill, now listen. Jesus talked to a woman who was cohabitating. She was living with a man who was not her husband. She had had five husbands, sounds like Elizabeth Taylor, five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And Jesus talked to her about living water. And she said, I want that living water. And she received that living water. And Jesus said to her, go and what? And sin no more. He didn't say, go ahead and go back to the guy you're living with, you shacked up with. Go ahead and live with him. He said, go and sin no more. God calls us to live different kinds of life. And I don't know what's happening to people who come to church and listen to the Word of God all of their life. And they go out and cohabitate. I don't understand it. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that the sense of sin and all of those things, we have no shame. No shame. Look fifthly very quickly at the praise. He said to the church, said, you're steadfast. You hold fast to my name, verse 13. He said in verse 13, I know your situation. I know your works. I know how hard it is. I know how difficult it is. He said some things, good things about them. He talked to them about their sacrifice, that they had been faithful in many ways, how that they had sacrificed for him. But he said, I have something, the problem. He said, but I have a few things against you. To church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. But now, he said, I've got something against you. I want you to look at verse 14. He talks about how that they'd fallen the doctrine of Balaam. I'm almost there. A doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was a corrupt man. A man that God judged. God judged him. He died a very violent death. And so Balaam refused to curse the children of God. But he said, I'll show you how to do it without cursing them. The Moabites. He said, now, it's going to be real simple. I can't curse, God will not allow me to curse the nation of Israel. But here's what you need to do. You need to let your boys marry those Moabite women. Let them marry them. But let them take them to be a wife. Or let it be the other way. And they will turn their hearts away from God. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what took place. And they turned because of the fact that they married the wrong person. They turned their hearts away from God. And they came to the Moabite religion and the Moabite corrupt practices of unequal yoke and pagan marriage and a marriage and fornication and idolatry. They became comfortable with sin. And so Balaam said, I can't curse him, but I'll tell you what, you just let them marry those girls, and those girls will turn their hearts away from God. And they did. Now listen, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6:14. I want you to turn there. And I want you to see what that verse says and how important that verse is. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. God tells us some principles that we need to follow. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. You have it now? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath with light and darkness? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And communion hath with light, hath light with darkness. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That has taken more people down the tube than anything I have known. It's taken more church girls and boys, people that I've known who grew up in the church. And here's a girl. She sees a handsome boy, good-looking boy, handsome boy. And she falls in love with him, and she marries him, and he's not saved. And they're unequally yoked together. You can't yoke up a donkey and a Persian horse. You can't do that. It won't work. And here's a fine boy, a Christian boy, grows up at Crooked Creek. Let's just talk about Crooked Creek, okay? Because I've seen enough of it to break enough hearts that you can't believe. I've seen a lot of heartbreak. And I've seen a lot of broken hearts. I've seen more broken hearts than I. And so here's a boy. He sees this pretty girl. She's good looking. She's cute. She's a lot of fun. But she's lost. And they get married. He's gone. Say, oh, I'm going to win to Christ. Not many times does that happen. Do you hear me now? Not many times does it happen. Marriage is not an evangelistic endeavor. Amen? Marriage is not an evangelistic endeavor. God doesn't say, marry a lost person so you can win them to Christ. It may happen, but I don't know many times. Now, I've been preaching for over half a century, pastoring over half a century. I haven't seen it happen many times. Most of the time, it's the other way. The only girl that I ever told that I loved her is my wife, Martha. The only girl I ever proposed to was Martha. I never told any other girl but her that I loved her. And I never proposed to anyone else. But I'd be lying to you to say I had never dated a girl who was lost. For I did. I did. I want to tell you how dangerous that is. How dangerous it is. If I had not married Martha, if I had not married a Christian woman, I would not be here tonight. I would not be here tonight. I would never preach the first sermon. I would never pastor the first church. I fear, Martha's not here, but I tremble sometimes when I think about how close a person can get to going over the cliff, making the wrong choice. And marriage is for keeps. It's for keeps. It's for keeps. It's for keeps. And it's not evangelistic endeavor. I've seen more lost people. I've seen more good kids lost. I'm not talking about losing their soul, but I'm talking about losing their testimony. I'm talking about losing their effectiveness. I'm not talking about going to hell and heaven. I'm talking about losing. Losing. And marrying the wrong person is the most terrible thing that could happen to anyone. And marrying the right person is the most wonderful thing in the world. I think it's the closest thing to heaven that you can get here upon the earth, is marrying the right kind of person, the person that will help you. I was never ordained in the ministry until I married Martha. I married her in August. I surrendered to preach in September. By the end of September, I had been ordained a gospel preacher. I don't think it would have ever happened if I'd married the wrong woman. And God has somebody just made for you. If you're single, I won't talk to you, boys and girls. I want you to listen to me. Listen to Brother Bill. If you're saved, 99% of the time, God's got somebody just for you. Somebody He just made specially for you. And Martha is strong where I'm weak, and I'm strong where she's weak. And it's such a wonderful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. And so be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to even date somebody that you know is lost. It's a dangerous thing. You don't know what will happen. You don't know how you can get your heart all messed up and lose your testimony. And so I just want to talk to the people here at Crooked Creek. I'm not going to talk about the time I haven't been here, but the time I was here for 16 and a half years, I've seen a lot of lives messed up by that. I've seen a lot of people, they've lied to me. They said, yeah. Oh, they said they were saved, but they were members of a different denomination. And they said, we're going to get together after we get married. You know what? They lied, flat lied to me. They never did get together. And they've raised their kids in one church and another church. I had, when I was at Bob Jones University, one of the greatest Sunday school teachers I've ever heard. He married a girl of a different faith. And he's lost his kids. He's lost his family. He spent his life in a church that doesn't believe the Word of God, doesn't preach the Word of God. And he lost his son and lost his daughters. Oh, my friends, don't do that. Our Father, help us. As our musicians come forward, help us, O God, to not be worldly. Help us, O God. Help us not to be unequally yoked together. Help us, O God, to obey Your Word. Lord, remember what You said, to be obedient unto You. And Lord, You have somebody for us, Lord, who will love You and love us, and who will believe Your Word and be obedient to Your Word. So musicians are here. Let me, just before we stand, I want to ask you, as we sit seated just a moment, maybe you're here tonight and you're unsaved. I ask you to come. I beg you to come and let us open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ, believe His baptism. We ask you to come tonight. Or your membership is elsewhere and God is speaking to you about being a part of this church. We ask you to come. Or maybe the young people here who want to say, by the grace of God, as Brother Mark talked about the class about true love awaits, about come and say, oh God, help me, that I'll stay pure, that I not lose my virtue, that I go to my wedding night pure, pure by the grace of God, that I will not marry someone who's not a Christian. I don't care how much I care. I will not marry someone who's not a Christian. I want to be obedient to the Lord. If you've married someone who's not a Christian, my friend, you're still bound by the oath that you took. And it's up to us now to pray with you that God will help that person to receive Christ into their heart and into their life. Maybe you want to come tonight and kneel in the altar. For someone who doesn't know you, or someone, your mate who's not following the Lord, or a child or a grandchild who needs the leadership of the Lord so desperately, we invite you to come. Shall we stand, please, as she plays, will you come?